Well, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. And if you're expecting to be in 2 Corinthians this week, so was I until Thursday. And Ken's at home, so he's asked me to come and just share this morning. So we're going to consider God's word in Romans chapter 8, but let's pray as we begin here. Father, we acknowledge our need for you. We thank you that we find righteousness because of Christ. Thank you that you've given us your word, and I pray that it would change and impact our life, Lord, and everyone around us because of how you, your Spirit, impact us through your word. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning and ask that you would help us to focus on what you have to say to each of us, Lord, as you present the truth of the gospel, as you present the truth of who you are, as you present the truth of how we are to live in Scripture. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to speak this morning that honor and glorify you and your word that's before us in this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have your Bible and you can turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to consider God's word for us today just in one verse, but some people have said that this verse is one of the greatest verses in one of the greatest chapters, in one of the greatest books, in the greatest book, which we know as the Bible. And so this verse speaks to Christians who are burdened with sin. It speaks to or confronts unbelievers with the consequences of sin. It elevates our understanding of God's grace and His mercy. And it also highlights the results that come because of Jesus' death on the cross. And so this morning we're going to consider this verse, Romans 8:1. So let me read it. God's word says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so today we're going to ask just three questions of this one verse. But before we get to that verse, I want to just go back to the previous seven chapters that we may have read, and I would encourage you to go through those chapters in your own time. We see here that Paul has written, therefore, meaning that he is saying that there is something that has been spoken of beforehand that is important to understand, so that you can now understand the conclusion that he's going to bring in Romans 8 and continuing. And so we must understand what the therefore is there for in order to get to Paul's point in this verse. So I think it's related back to all of the seven chapters that have gone before it. And very briefly, in a summary, in the first 2.5 chapters of this book, we see Paul explain total depravity, meaning that by nature it is our choice and our inclination to sin. And so even as children are born, we know before we can teach them anything, they already know to sin. It is natural for them to do the wrong thing. And so that is total depravity. Now the next 2.5 chapters in response to total depravity, it tells us that we can be made right with God, and we're made right with God by faith in Christ and what Christ did. And so we are, therefore, the term is justified. In Romans 6 and 7, I think that Paul has a bit of a deliberate sidetrack because he wants to answer some questions that may have arisen from those first 5 chapters. So questions that might have been raised about law and about sin, and he answers those questions before he then transitions to Romans chapter 8. And so in those 7 chapters, we have foundational truths that need to be spoken and understood and taught by Paul, so that really he kind of comes to a climax in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 and throughout all of the chapter, to explain, because of all that Jesus has done, the results of being justified, the results of being made right with God are, and then we go through chapter 8. And so, as I said, we're just going to go through verse 1 this morning, and I want us to consider 3 questions. So, who does no condemnation apply to? What is no condemnation? And when is no condemnation applied? In the positive, we could say that this is freedom in Christ. We have freedom in Christ because of what Jesus has done. But I think the way that God, through Paul, has written it will highlight for us the reality of that freedom in Christ, because he does it in a negative way. So he says there is no condemnation, in order for us to better understand what it means to be free in Christ. And so we're going to consider that this morning. And as we do, we're going to actually go to the end of the verse to answer the first question: who does no condemnation apply to? Now, some translations will end verse 1 with the repeated statement that's in verse 4. I think that it is better to understand that the Apostle Paul wrote it to end with those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're going to ask the question: who does no condemnation apply to? And we see in the text here, the answer is very simple: those who are in Christ Jesus. But to understand what it means to be in Christ will hopefully elevate our worship to the Lord and give us a greater understanding of who we are and what God has done. And so I want us to unpack a bit more what it means that we are in Christ. And so the application first, it is for those who are in Christ. But to be in Christ means that there is, as we're going to continue to read, that there is no condemnation. There is no damnation. There is no judgment. And if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin and the punishment that you deserve for your sin has been removed by the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus has removed our sin, we can live with confidence knowing that our sin has been completely paid for. So we can live a life of freedom from past sin. And even as we continue to sin, we can be thankful to the Lord for the sin that has been dealt with. And then we can commit to love Him and to follow Him and obey Him. So to be in Christ means that we have died to sin and we're spiritually alive with Christ, which Paul explains in Romans 6, the first half. To be in Christ means that we're intimately connected with Him, that we're in union with Him. It means that He lives in us, Galatians 2:20. And so to be in Christ means that when God looks at you, He doesn't see us for who we are, but He sees His Son Jesus. He sees His perfect, obedient, faithful child, Jesus Christ, and He sees His righteousness in us. Now that's hard for us to comprehend and understand. And yet, Scripture teaches us that we are righteous in Christ, even as one of those songs we sang said. And so listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He who made Him," meaning God, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So through Christ, we have become righteousness of God. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And in Philippians 3:9, Paul says, "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And so those who are in Christ have received Christ's righteousness. And if you're in Christ, you have received the eternal gift, or the God's gift of eternal life. You have been adopted into God's family as His children, as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Isn't that incredible? We've been set free from sin and from death. And nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so while we're deserving of eternal death, yet Christ has paid the penalty for that in His own death. So I want to illustrate this with a story. Imagine you went into the Queen's palace and you beat her up and you destroyed her whole palace. Okay, then likely you would get caught because of all the guards and the video surveillance around. And so then you're in a courtroom and that video surveillance is broadcast for everyone to see. And naturally, everyone knows that you are guilty. But then imagine if, as the judge is about to pound his gavel and say that you're guilty, that the queen comes from the back and she slowly walks to the front. Along the way, she gives you her wave and smiles at you. And you're wondering, what is the queen doing? But then the queen proceeds to go and talk to the judge, whispering to him something that you're probably fearful of, knowing that whatever she says could put you in jail for the rest of your life. But then imagine that the queen went back to her seat and the judge pounded his gavel and said that you are not guilty, that you are innocent of all charges against you, and that you're free to go. Now, while you're probably still in shock and wondering what on earth just happened, imagine then next that the judge took his gavel and he pronounced guilt upon the prince, upon the queen's own son, and said that the son of the queen was guilty of all that you had just done against the queen, and that he was going to pay the punishment for his verdict of guilt. And so then the prince was handcuffed and taken out of the courtroom, and he was going to jail to suffer the consequences for something that he hadn't done, that you had done, and that you'd just been declared not guilty. Now, that surely wouldn't happen. And yet, hopefully, it gives us a picture of what God has done for all those who believe in Him. That just like the prince or the queen's son has received the guilty verdict and the sentence, Jesus Himself took on the guilt and the sentence by dying on the cross, and we are declared not guilty. But if I continue with that story, imagine then that the queen comes to you after all this has happened, and she welcomes you into her home, she gives you the prince's clothing, she sits you at the table to eat the queen's food, she gives you the royal credit card, and calls you her son. That's what God has done for us, calling us His children. While His Son suffered the consequences once and for all on the cross. Isn't that incredible? That God would do that out of His love. And so that's what it means to be in Christ, that we're free from the guilt, from the sin, and from the sentence of death that we deserve. And so if we look back at our verse here, we see that there is no condemnation applied to all who are in Christ. Okay? It doesn't matter whether you became a believer yesterday or you gave your life to the Lord decades ago. Then you're in Christ. And there is no condemnation. It doesn't matter whether you think that you're mature in the faith or have little faith, or even if you think you're the worst of sinners. Because Paul thought he was the worst of sinners, and he wrote this verse under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we've answered the question, who does no condemnation apply to? It applies to all those who are in Christ. I haven't explained what condemnation is, so that's the second question we're going to consider. But first I would ask, are you in Christ? Do you know Christ? Have you committed your life to follow and to serve Christ? Because however you answer that question is going to mean the next answer to the question is either great news to rejoice and exalt God and to worship Him, or it will be challenging and confronting truth. Terrible news even. And so the question is, what is no condemnation? And the Greek word for condemnation that Paul uses here is like the idea of a building being condemned. And so we know that old buildings will on occasion be condemned, which means they have the status of being condemned by the government authorities. Usually it's condemned, but then it still stays standing until it's demolished. And so in this way, it has a status of being condemned, and also in the future, it is condemned by being demolished or destroyed. So is there is the official legal status and then the consequences. And Paul means that same thing here when he talks about condemnation, that there is a legal declaration of being guilty, but there is also the sentence that is to come after that as a response to or because of the status of being guilty. And so just the same as the judge, he will hand down the verdict of being guilty, and then he'll give the sentence, and then the sentence is lived out, or the term is completed. And so here we see that Paul is talking about the verdict of guilt as well as the sentence. But he's talking about not the earthly guilt and the earthly sentence, but he's talking about everlasting, eternal guilt and consequence. And so he's talking about here in reference to the guilt that we have because of sin and the sentence that we deserve from God because of our sin against God. So everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we were all, meaning everyone in Christ, were all dead in their trespasses and sins, and those not in Christ are still in their trespasses and sins. So we know everyone is guilty for sin. And Romans 5:12 tells us that we're even guilty for Adam's sin. So we are guilty and deserving of consequences. We have offended, we have sinned against, we have done the wrong thing against a holy and perfect God. A God who must be just because of who He is. And so the only just sentence that can be delivered to us is the everlasting torture of hell. I want to say that again. The only just sentence against a holy, perfect God is the everlasting torture of hell. But I want you to understand that point, because when we understand that point of what we deserve, then it helps us greater understand what God has done for us. And so we see in this verse, it says there is no condemnation. So while we are deserving of the eternal consequences of our sin, here it says there is no condemnation. And if we understand Paul rightly here as he was writing in the Greek, in essence, in English, it would say something like there is absolutely no way there is condemnation. Because Paul is making this word no highlighted and emphasized in this verse as much as he can. It's like saying, no way, Jose. Or Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a famous preacher, he paraphrased this one verse and he said, not only is the Christian not in a state of condemnation now, he never can be. It is impossible. So that's what this word no means. It'd be like failing miserably on a test and yet getting back a report card that says that you had a perfect score. Or like some of those old farm buildings that you may have on your property, or that you drive past and the roof's half caved in and the walls are leaning like the trees do in a hurricane. And imagine then that the government official comes out and sees this building and he says, it is not condemned, you're free to use it as you please. That's what no condemnation's like. And so I want us to think about how significant that is. For everything that we have done, every thought, word, and deed that we've done against God, we deserve eternal death. We are guilty of our sin. And yet here we see the verdict is no condemnation. And this doesn't mean that we are now free to do whatever we please and we can sin whenever, however we want. Okay, in Romans 6, Paul answered that question and says we must not sin. It also doesn't mean that we can just sin freely and however we want. There may be consequences for sin, and God does give us discipline as His children because He is loving and because it is for our good that God would discipline us. And when we do sin, we still need to ask God forgiveness for what we've done wrong, and we should seek forgiveness from others that we have hurt. But according to God's courtroom, we are no longer guilty for our sin, and we will not face the consequences, the eternal punishment and sentence that we deserve. And so this truth then is foundational in our relationship with the Lord. And it's foundational in counseling, in our own personal walk with the Lord. Because if you know someone who struggles with depression or guilt or shame over their past sin, we can point them to this truth here and say that you can be absolutely certain God does not hold your sin against you. And so if the sin has been dealt with biblically, and in your application notes I gave you some description of what you must do to deal with sin biblically, you can look at that. But if sin has been dealt with biblically, then we can have confidence that we are not condemned. We can have confidence that our sin has been forgiven, that the slate has been wiped free, that the record has been removed. And so when Paul says that there is no condemnation, he means without a shadow of a doubt, you are declared not guilty before God and you will not face eternal punishment for any and for all sin. On the other side though, for those who are not in Christ, they are declared guilty and they will suffer the consequences, the sentence of their sin. They will receive God's anger, His wrath, because He is a just God. He is a holy God. And so they will face the consequences of their sin forever. But that's why we're commissioned to tell others about Christ. That what He has done for us can also be true for others. And so we've answered the two questions. Those who are outside Christ are condemned. Those who are in Christ are not condemned, meaning they're not guilty and they're not to be punished. Now for those who are in Christ, we see next that this truth is even more profound as we ask the next question, when does no condemnation apply? And very simply in this verse, we see the answer. Paul says the status for believers of no condemnation is now, meaning this moment. That anyone holding on to sin from their past, and even as we continue to sin, we can have confidence and understand that even in this moment and every moment after, there is no condemnation from God for our sin. The moment we're saved, all of our sin, past, present, and future, is transferred to Jesus because of His death on the cross. And His righteousness, His obedience to God is then transferred to us. So as we said earlier, we are seen as righteous in God's eyes. So our status changes from sinners to saints. And so Paul isn't just speaking here of the rest of our life and the future that we'll have with Christ forever, but he's saying even now in this moment, there is no condemnation. There is no guilty verdict or punishment that we are facing in this moment from God. And so while the Israelites had to regularly, even daily, offer sacrifices to God for sin, and they were under the weight of sin all the time, we're not bound by that same system. Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, He's the ultimate high priest, so that our sin was dealt with, it's been forgiven once and for all. This is what 1 Peter 3:18 says. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. It's not like the Alberta driver's license. If you get demerit points, they're on your record for 2 years. In God's eyes, our dirty record is a clean record. And so this means that the shame, guilt, and depression that some people may feel because of their past sin should not have power over them. It should not control our actions. Our past sin should not control our behavior. Okay, in fact, the shame, depression, and guilt that some people may face because of their sin is rejecting God's truth. If you haven't accepted the truth that even now as a believer in Christ, you're declared innocent of your sin, and if you're being controlled by your feelings and your emotions of what has happened in the past, then you haven't accepted and you're not living out the reality that Jesus' death has completely removed all of our sin. Now, I'm not saying that that doesn't mean you're not saved, because there's many, many Christians who struggle with this, but I want this to be an encouragement to you. To see freedom in Christ because of what Christ has done. But to be honest, it means that if this is how you live your life, you deny the effectiveness of Christ's death. And the Word of God that says Christ died for sins once for all. And it doesn't matter what you have done. Okay, whether you have lied, whether you've cheated, whether you've disobeyed your parents, even if you've had an abortion, it does not matter what your sin is, because it says that all those who are in Christ have no condemnation. And God doesn't punish you for sin in the future, nor does He punish you for sin even in this life. We don't need to pay off our sin by trying to do good deeds. We don't need to feel guilty for our sin and beat ourselves up over it, because it's been dealt with on the cross. And so for that reason, we can come to the cross and we can thank God for what He has done. We can worship Him for His grace and His mercy in sending His Son. Okay, punishing ourselves for what we've done and allowing the past to rule our thoughts, emotions, and even our future isn't allowing God's forgiveness to be applied in our life. Okay, it doesn't mean that we won't think about past sin and even be grieved by our past sin. Being grieved over our past sin can be a good thing, because again, it points us to Christ and know that it's been paid for. And it can help us then remember what we have done, so that in future we live for and we follow God in the future. But it shouldn't control our actions. And so for all of us who are in Christ, we can accept the reality that even now there is no condemnation and there never will be. There will be no damnation and no judgment applied to us, because all of God's judgment and wrath and condemnation was poured upon Jesus Christ on the cross, who took our punishment upon Himself. And so may we respond in worship to our Lord as we exalt Him for what He's done and for His Son who paid the penalty. We can thank Him for His love, even though we don't deserve it. We can choose to and seek to glorify Him in every aspect of our life because of what He's done. And if you look at the end of chapter 8, we see that because of what Christ has done, that God loves us so much that there will be nothing that can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. So we're beginning chapter 8 by saying there is no condemnation, and for all those who are in Christ, there will be also nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that incredible? I want to finish with just one story from one of my professors and a former pastor. I think this highlights the power of this verse. So my professor went to Germany to do a conference there. He was teaching all day, and it was almost midnight when he had finished and was ready to go home. And an old lady, apparently in her mid-70s, came and asked to speak to him. Okay, he wanted to go to bed because it was almost midnight and he'd been teaching for hours. But she said, I need to tell you something I have never told anyone else in my whole life. And so he listened to her, and for the next hour and a half, she poured out the story of her life with tears in her eyes as she described that she had grown up in Russia, that as a teenager she had fallen in love with a young man and got pregnant. When she got pregnant, that young man left and had nothing to do with her. Her father arranged for her to go to a work camp so that the family wouldn't be shamed by a teenage pregnancy. The woman who was pregnant went to the work camp, and she was the only woman out of 600 men. And so she slaved away in the kitchen day after day, and even while she was pregnant, she was repeatedly abused by these men. Now one day, as her time came to deliver the baby, she was walking to a nearby town. So by herself, she stopped on the side of the road, and she had to deliver the baby. At that point, she was so angry with everything and everyone that she took that baby, she threw it on the ice, and she walked away. Now, the story continues the rest of her life. She again was suffering tragedy after tragedy, questioning whether God was punishing her for what she had done on that day. And so for probably about 60 years of her life after that instant, until she came to see my professor here, she had thought of that moment every single day of her life. But after she finished the whole story, she'd come to know the Lord, I think just within the past year or something. She asked, "Is there any hope for me?" And the professor went to this verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and he asked her to read it. So she read it out, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then he said to her, "Do you know who wrote this? Paul wrote this, and he was a murderer. Read it again." So she read it again, and then it says, he said that with the biggest tears in her eyes, she said, "That's because I'm a Christian, right? I'm not paying for my sin." And he said, "Nope, Christ paid it all." So then after that, as the woman was having this realization, the professor asked her to go home and to memorize this one verse and to come back the next night. So she went home, and the next night, apparently she burst in the door and had the biggest toothless grin, and she was able to quote this verse. And so the professor asked, "What does this verse mean?" And she said, "I do not stand under any condemnation before God because Jesus paid it all." And so after struggling with this sin for 60 years, she was set free through the power of Jesus' death on the cross. And the meaning of that there is no condemnation now and forever. What a great God we serve. And as it is true for this woman, it can also be true for any of you that may also struggle with past sin in your life. That you can be set free by the power of the cross. Whatever it is, maybe you have secrets you've never told anyone. But this verse tells you that there is no condemnation or judgment or damnation from God for what you've done, and even for what we will continue to do. Let's pray. Father, you are a loving God and have expressed your love through your Son who died on the cross even while we were yet sinners. We have not deserved freedom. We have not deserved to be called children of God. And yet all that we deserve, eternal death, has been received and paid for by Jesus, who died once and for all on the cross as payment for our sin. And so, Lord, because of that, I pray that we would live out the freedom that we have received in Christ, that there is no condemnation, that we need not continue to live our lives under the burden of past sin or even future sin, because you have set us free. Lord, I pray that we would live out this reality, knowing it can be so hard. It can be so hard because we want to please you and love you and follow you, and yet time and time again we fall in our sin. And yet I thank you that again these words can speak into our life, that we would know that there is no condemnation. Lord, for anyone who struggles with their past sin, continues to hold the guilt of it, maybe even believes that God is punishing them, Lord, I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would set them free. And Lord, we also have a message that is good news for the whole world, that whoever believes in Christ would not perish but have eternal life, would know freedom in Christ. And so may we be bold proclaimers of this truth. And Lord, may this truth set people free. In Jesus' name. Amen.